Reading tonight is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. You may be seated.
Our next song is How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts. That's number 782.
How shall the young secure their heart and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean. To keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day. And through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. A lamp to lead our way. Thy word is everlasting true. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. And well support our age.
Our next song tonight will be Live for Jesus. That's number 397.
Live for Jesus, O my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, unto Satan serve no more. Of the promise cries a winner, thou mightst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be his, and at eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live.
Our invitation song tonight will be Oh Why Not Tonight. That's number 882. All right, Brother Michael, come on up.
Well, good evening. It's good to see so many of you back tonight. Even got a pretty good evening response tonight. Y'all must smell the food. Glad to have everyone back this evening. Appreciate all the kind words of encouragement so many of you stopped by this morning after the lesson to say, and it's always benefiting to myself. Appreciate the feedback, and certainly want to thank you for that blessing and for taking the time to do that. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, open them up there. We'll be in Joshua chapter 1. We'll be in Joshua chapter 6 as we look at obedience. There are a few handouts out in the front for you if you didn't get one before services began and you want one. There are still some more out there. But tonight we're looking at obedience and as it relates to Joshua and the walls of Jericho. And when you think about obedience, the first thing that comes to my mind is something that I desire from others, but something that I don't necessarily like to give to others. Funny how that works, isn't it? When I ask someone to do something or when I tell someone to do something, I like for that to take place. Think about my children. When I ask them to do something, I like for whatever it is that I've asked for them to do to occur. That doesn't always happen. But in other side of that, when someone asks me to do something, I'm sure they want that to happen as well. And there's all sorts of things that get in the way from us doing what we're told to do. We're going to cover many of those tonight, but I think we all could agree that we're not 100% obedient all the time to the things that we're told to do. We spend a lot of money in our world, in our society, working on obedience. There's obedient schools for pets, right? We have people that will send a dog or a cat off to a school to teach them how to be more obedient. I joked about this. I was speaking at Lebanon the other night, and we had this similar topic, and I said, Vacation Bible School. A little bit along those lines, isn't it? We send our children to Vacation Bible School. They're there for 3 or 4 nights. We hope at the end they come home a little more obedient than when they went. Doesn't always work. After a night full of Booster and Father Abraham, some nights it's a little more rowdy when you pick up than when you drop off, isn't it? But obedience, we want people to be obedient. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, nearing the end of the book, and the preacher writing there says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And if you recall, the book of Ecclesiastes is an examination of life. Everything begins and it ends. There's a season for everything. It's all just vanity. You see all this taking place, and it's, you know, what's the point of all this? And in verse 13, he says, "Hear the conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." You could sum those two verses up into one word, I think. Obey. Obey. We sing that song, trust and obey, right? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But when you think about obedience and when you think about wanting to be able to obey, I think we need to understand that obedience is at least a 3-part process. If you don't do these 3 things, you have no chance to obey. The first part of that, and it's letter A on your outlines, is you have to hear in order to obey. You have to hear in order to obey. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? There's nothing that ever goes wrong with technology. There have been times before where I've had a friend or an acquaintance run into me somewhere out in town, and they'll say, "Hey, I never heard back from you." Okay. Why'd you ask me? "Well, I sent you a text message the other day, and I asked you if you could do such and such, and you never gave me a reply." And then if you're like me, we do what we always do. I get my phone out, they get their phone out, and we compare notes, don't we? "Well, when did you send the message? Okay, what time was it?" "Yeah, no, I don't have anything." And then, "Well, I'm telling you right here, see, I sent it. Yeah, I see that, but I'm showing you," and we go back and forth, don't we? If I never got the message, then I can't obey. I can't obey. It would be silly for me to expect one of my children, if they're downstairs and I'm upstairs and I say something in a quiet tone, say, "Jace, go to your room and pick up your toys," and he can't hear me from upstairs to downstairs. Church, what's the percent likelihood that when I come downstairs, the toys are going to be picked up? 0, right? If he doesn't hear, he can't obey. Now, if I'm downstairs and he does hear, that's a different lesson for another time. But if you don't hear, you can't obey. And so we think about the gospel. We think about the plan of salvation. We think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. If you don't hear that message, what's the percent chance of you obeying the gospel? I think that's why Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. In Matthew, the Great Commission echoed again, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Why? Because if others don't hear the call to obedience, there's no chance for them to obey. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says it like this: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Church, you and I need to all be preachers to help others hear the gospel call. Second part to obeying, you've got to hear, but then you've also got to understand. You have to understand to obey. Amber and I had the opportunity to go to Ica, Peru when I was in pharmacy school on a mission trip. I know several of you have been on mission trips, and at night they would have a gospel meeting, and the locals would come, and there would be one that would stand up and would preach. And during the daytime, there was always an American that would be preaching in English with a translator. And that was always fascinating because the translation sometimes, and y'all have seen it with Rudy when they're here and we have a combined service, the translation sometimes, the one speaking in English would talk a whole sentence this long, and the translation into their language would be two words. And it was funny because the person that we were there with, he would do that, the translator would spit out two words, and he would stop and look at him sometimes and go, "Are you sure?" I don't know if he understood the language and knew it wasn't a proper translation. I didn't understand the language. But are you sure it's what I said? Or the other would happen. He'd say about three words in English and it would be a long two-sentence explanation in their language. And what all did you say just then? But there had to be a translation in order for those who were in attendance to understand. Well, at nighttime, it'd be a local that would be preaching in their native language. And we would sit there, and it would be a 30 or a 45-minute sermon. You talk about feeling alienated. I wouldn't understand one word in the whole 30 or 45 minutes. Not a single word. I had no idea what that man was telling the people in attendance to do. I couldn't have obeyed his lesson if I wanted to. I heard him just fine. I was sitting on the third or fourth row, heard every word he said, didn't understand a word of him. Well, if you don't understand it, what? Can't obey it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't understand, you can't obey. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, we have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 30, Philip ran up to him and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch answered and said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Church, you and I sometimes, I think, do a good job of going out and making sure other people hear the word, but I think sometimes we fail to make sure they understand the message. So to obey, you got to hear, you got to understand, and then letter C, you have to carry out the instruction. You have to carry out the instruction. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word and not only hearers. I think we've seen that happen, haven't we? I think most of us, I might be getting a little close to home on this one, pull back a little bit. I think most of us experience that at the doctor about once a year, don't we? We'll go into the doctor, "Doc, I don't understand. My blood pressure's up, my cholesterol's up, I can't sleep at night, I'm gaining weight, I don't know what to do." And the doctor says, "Well, you need to exercise more, you need to eat less." "No, I don't like that." "What's my other option?" "Well, there's some other things we can do, but it'd be better if you would drink more water, exercise more, and eat a little less." And when I'm at the doctor, I repeat the things back. "Okay, got it. I've heard you." Those aren't real difficult concepts. I'm aware of what water is, right? It's the clear stuff, comes out of the faucet. I know what water is. I know what eating involves. I'm getting ready to partake tonight, and I guarantee you it won't be at a reduced amount. It'll be in abundance. I understand what exercise is. I know what it means to walk and to run and to do the... So I've heard and I understand what James say, but be doers also, not just hearers. We had a person one time at the pharmacy taking a certain medication. Wasn't at our pharmacy. I've heard this story in pharmacy, taking the medication and talking about counseling, the importance on people taking their medicine. The person was coming in every 30 days and getting their medication refilled, but the ailment they were trying to treat wasn't getting any better. And finally, the pharmacist asked, said, "I don't understand. You're getting these pills every 30 days, and your condition's not improving." And the patient said, "Yeah, that's right." And They're talking back and forth, and the pharmacist said, when you take them home, what time of day are you taking the pills? And the patient looked at the pharmacist and said, well, I'm not taking them. I'm just buying them and taking them home. You told me to get them filled every 30 days, and that's what I've been doing. Well, it doesn't work by osmosis, does it? The gospel's not going to save us just by hearing, just by understanding. It's going to require you and I to put our faith into action. Isn't Hebrews chapter 11 a wonderful chapter? Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, some call it. We got 40 verses there full of examples of those who have heard and obeyed. But it's verse 30 that I want us to focus on tonight, where it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Joshua's instructions to conquer Jericho were followed, and the city fell. Literally, the walls fell. When you stop and think about it, obedience seems pretty simple. Keep the commandments of God, things go well. Disobey the commandments of God, things don't. We don't need to try to improve on the will of God. We don't need to try to improve on the commands of God. Just obey. So if it's so simple, what's the problem? What gets in the way? What stops us from obeying the will of God? And apparently there's times when we don't obey the will of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So why? What's so difficult about obeying God's plan for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number two, what are the challenges that prevent obedience? I think the first challenge, and this is my opinion, I think the first challenge is a lack of want. In other words, I mean prosperity. I think prosperity has gotten in the way of our obedience. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we find the account of the encounter with the rich young ruler. This young man comes to Jesus and he asks him what thing he needs to do to be able to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, let's go back to Roman numeral 1, the three parts. Did the young man hear what Jesus said? Y'all can answer out loud on that one. Did the young man hear? Yes, that's right. The young man had great wealth, so he understood what it meant to buy and sell. So, number two, did he understand what Jesus told him to do? Yes, absolutely. So all that's left is go and sell what you got and give it to the poor. Simple. Simple task to complete. But because of his prosperity, very hard to do. You think about that message from Jesus, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And that message delivered to the rich young ruler brought about one set of emotions. You remember the parable of the widow and her two mites? Y'all remember that one? The lady that went into the collection and she gave, the Bible says, all that she had. Wasn't but two mites. How difficult would it have been, do you think, for her to have obeyed? Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. See, she didn't have prosperity, did she? This young man had a lack of want. He was prosperous. Verse 22 says, when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But why is that so hard? Why is it so difficult to have prosperity and to still obey? Well, back up in chapter 6, the book of Matthew, in verse 24, we see Jesus telling those listening to him that no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or else you'll hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what are we supposed to do? Well, skip down a few more verses in chapter 6, and in verse 33, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the other things will be added to you. Church, feel free to disagree with me, but I don't think that's happening in America today. Do y'all? I don't think America today, not just as a nation, but as individual people, I don't think that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. I think we've allowed ourselves to be fulfilled with prosperity, to be fulfilled with monetary things, with physical blessings, and we've allowed those things to get in the way, and we don't seek first the kingdom of God. We don't seek second the kingdom of God. We might seek third the kingdom of God, but not everyone. So where does the kingdom of God fall into play? Is it fourth? Is it fifth? Where does the kingdom of God fall into place of importance of how we are seeking it? Compare that to in your hour of need. What is it when we have need? Then how do we seek the kingdom of God? Think in your own life, and maybe it's not the case. Think about the prayers of thanksgiving compared to the prayers of want and need. I'm not knocking this. I think every congregation in the whole world has a prayer list on their bulletin. I think that's a great thing, right? But it's the things that we need to ask God for. It's rare that we have a blessing list, things to pray that we're thankful for. I don't think we should. I'm just making a point. We don't always talk about the things we're thankful for. We don't want to brag about that. I don't want to tell you things good in my life, because you might have things bad in your life, and we don't want that to be. But how more often do we make requests than we go to God in thanksgiving? In our time of need, when we're not with prosperity, we're far more likely to be obedient to God. So I think, number one, a lack of want has caused us to be less obedient. Letter B, the second challenge that prevents obedience is a lack of urgency. A lack of urgency. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy, sell, we'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." A lack of urgency can be a form of disobedience. There's a certain sense of understanding that when a request is made from someone that they would like that request to be obeyed sooner rather than later. On the day of Pentecost, when those men who heard Peter preaching the gospel and got down into verse 37 in our Bibles, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized." There was an understanding there that Peter meant to repent when? Right now, and be baptized. That's why when we get to the end of a sermon, we have the song of invitation, the song of encouragement. The speaker will give the invitation. If you need to be baptized, come. If you need to have prayers of forgiveness, come. There's no misunderstanding of when, because we all stand and sing, and we mean do it right now. Ananias preaching to Saul after the vision on the road to Damascus, and Saul had encountered the Lord. He went on into Damascus, and Ananias comes and is teaching, and they're studying together. And they get to the part where Saul's beginning to understand what needs to be done. And then Ananias asks him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Why are you waiting? When you know what God wants you to do, why do we wait? I don't know. I don't know. But we do, don't we, church? We procrastinate. We put it off. We make jokes about it. We say things like the Future Procrastinators of Tomorrow Club, right? And we're a part of that, and we don't want to do it today. Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? That's the society that we live in. I don't know if that's new or if it's always been like that. But we're told in James that a lack of urgency can bring about disobedience. Letter C, I think it's pretty obvious that a lack of courage challenges obedience. A lack of courage challenges obedience. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we read that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. You read through the Old Testament. We talked about it in our young adult class a little this morning. The examples from the Old Testament that you and I can look at and learn from and how to live our lives. And in my mind, the greatest examples from the Old Testament are the examples of strength and courage. Examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Obedience. Don't bow down before any other god before me. King Nebuchadnezzar, when the trumpets play, everyone's going to bow down and worship me. And if you don't, you remember the punishment. You're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. Church, who would have had enough courage to withstand that command? I don't know. The fire was so hot that the guards, the soldiers that threw them into the furnace, they themselves were consumed by the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the courage to obey. Daniel said his prayers daily. The decree came out from King Darius. This has to stop. No more decrees, no more requests made of anyone but me. But Daniel went home and continued to pray as he always had. Why? Because his God, his Father in heaven, had told him to pray to him. So Daniel did it. Punishment's going to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel said, that's okay. Strong and courageous. Jesus going to the cross, mocking him, striking him. If you're the Son of God, tell us who it is that hit you. Strong and courageous. Letter D, the fourth challenge that prevents obedience is a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. And I don't mean a lack of understanding the same way as Roman numeral 1, letter C, but a lack of understanding God's ways. Because you and I, I'll let you in on a little secret, don't tell anyone, you and I, we're smarter than other people, aren't we? We've got a better way of doing things. We would never say that out loud, would we? But do we ever live that way? We get the instructions at home. There's two type of people in the world. People that read the instructions and people that throw them away when they open the box, right? I'm not asking you to tell me what type of person you are, but when we throw the instructions away and we open the box, what we're saying in essence is, manufacturer, I know this is your product and you built it and you designed it and you created how to put it together, but I know a better way of doing it than you do. I still keep my instructions. I'm just getting impatient as I get a little bit older and I don't read them all anymore. Until I get to the last step, I figure where things go wrong, and it's back about step number 3 that causes a lot of problems. Michael McDaniel and I hope you don't mind me telling this, Michael and I both have put together a trampoline, and those springs in there have in the instructions a very specific way of doing them. And our trampoline, there were 60 springs, and you're supposed to do number 1 and then count around to number 30 and then come back to number 15 and then come back to number 45 and then come. That's too much work. We'll just go around the circle. That's all fine and good until you get to spring number 58 and you realize that you've got 3 springs left and 3 notches on this side but only 2 on that side. And as we, Michael had his own experience and we had ours, as we backtracked it back, it was about spring number 2, I think, where things got off course. What I said was, I appreciate the advice on how to put together your product, but I know a better way. And I'm going to do it myself. None of that's of any significance. What I'm about to say next is, church, I'm afraid sometimes in our life, we look at God, and we say, I appreciate the advice. I appreciate you telling me how I ought to live my life. I appreciate you telling me what to do to spend eternity in heaven. Thank you. but I think I've got it under control. God, I think I know a better way of doing this than you do. And you're thinking, oh, we'd never say that. And you're right, we would never say those words. But church, what do we do in our life? We read in the Bible about what it takes to become a Christian, to hear the Word of God, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, to continue faithful unto death, but then we recreate that and come up with other ways to be saved, other ways that aren't found in the Bible. We read what sin is. God calls sin a sin, and He tells us the things that are sinful. But you don't have to look very far outside of our doors this evening to find in the world and even within the churches, y'all, folks that are saying that might be a sin, that might have, I don't understand this one, that might have used to have been a sin, but we don't think that's a sin anymore. Unless there's a new edition that came out that I didn't get a copy of, and hint, there's not. This Bible hadn't changed. And so if it was a sin, then it is a sin, and it's still a sin, and it'll always be a sin. But when we decide that we're not going to call those things sin anymore, you know what we're saying to God? Appreciate the advice, God. But I think we'll handle it from here. A lack of understanding God's ways. I think back to the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Y'all remember Naaman? He was a man that had leprosy, and he went and called for Elisha to come and to heal his leprosy. He'd heard about Elisha. And so Elisha, in his mind, was going to come to his door and bring Naaman out and do some great ceremony over his body, and then Naaman was going to be healed. That's what Naaman had figured out in his mind. Going to be some spectacular event. But instead, when he sent for Elisha, Elisha sent a messenger back to Naaman. Didn't even come to see him. And gave him a message, told him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And Naaman went to the Jordan immediately and was happy. No. See, the instructions weren't what Naaman thought they should have been, so Naaman instead became furious. And he went away and he said to himself, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Church, you and I sometimes are like Naaman. We decide that our ways are better than God's ways, and we know how we're going to do things ourselves. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 reminds us that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So we see those four things that get in the way of our obedience. We see those things being overcome in the obedience and the conquest of Jericho. Roman numeral 3, letter A there, in spite of prosperity, the children of Israel strove to fulfill the promise. They strove to fulfill the promise. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. That was the promise. And so Jericho in chapter 6 and verse 1 was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. But the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. The children of Israel didn't want to dwell in such prosperity that they took their eye off the prize of Jericho. They were on a mission. Church, you and I today must be careful not to dwell in the prosperity of America and take our eyes off of heaven. Our country's a great country. I don't mean to be negative about it. I am so thankful that I live in the United States of America. But I can't allow that to cause me to take my eyes off of heaven. Letter B, instead of lacking urgency, the children of Israel in the conquest of Jericho seized the moment. They seized the moment. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, the Lord gave Joshua instructions to march around the walls of the city once every day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. And on the 7th time to shout and to play the trumpets and to yell, and the walls would fall. And that's exactly what occurred. And I think it's interesting to know as you read through Joshua 6 that when he went and gave the instruction to the children, to the men of war, he didn't tell them the whole plan. He didn't tell them it was going to take 7 days, but rather every morning he got up and said, "Today, let's go and march around the city." And I'm amazed at the obedience of those people that they went every day and marched around the city. You have to know by the sixth day, they had to start getting a little curious as to when the fighting was going to start. But the Bible doesn't record them ever murmuring, ever grumbling, ever complaining. They just went every day and walked around the city. Later, see, the children of Israel in the conquest of Jericho were strong and courageous. They were strong and courageous. They'd been told to be strong and courageous. I would assume that they thought they were preparing for a battle, wouldn't you? I can't imagine that they would have ever thought in their wildest dreams that the way that they were going to take Jericho was by marching around the city for 7 days and then its walls just falling down. That would have never come into their wildest imagination. But instead, they were strong and courageous. They went out and marched around that city every day, preparing as if preparing for a battle. But in Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew their trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." They were strong and courageous. And finally, letter D, the children of Israel trusted the ways of the Lord. They trusted the ways of the Lord. Put aside our own understanding. Put aside our preconceived notions and our ideas of what it is God wants us to do in our life. When we sit down to study the Bible, only allow our minds and our Bibles to enter into the room. Put out all the other. Read the Bible anew each and every time you open it up and see what God is telling you to do. In Joshua 1, verses 16 and 17, I love the response of the people. They answered Joshua and said, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses." Wouldn't it be great if you and I said the same thing to God? Whatever you tell us to do, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. We'll put aside our ways and our understanding. We'll put aside the way that we think things ought to be. And we'll listen and we'll learn. And we'll obey your word. When you think about the capture of Jericho, the destruction of Jericho, what do you think caused it to fall? Do you think it was the marching around the city? Do you think it was the yelling? Do you think it was the sound? I don't think it was any of those things. I think it was God. I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I think God did that because of the obedience of the children of Israel. God didn't need to do it to prove how strong he was. He'd already done that. But God needed to do it that way to show them the power of their obedience. Church, I hope you and I can understand the power of our obedience today. Our obedience today has the ability to free us from eternal damnation. Our obedience today has the power to allow us to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God the Father. But you and I have a decision to make even tonight. It's a decision we have to make on a daily basis. We have to continue to renew. Joshua made the lasting call for obedience in chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. When Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But church, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord." If you're here tonight as one whose house is not serving the Lord, there needs to be some obedience to take place even this evening. If you never put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, oh, why not tonight? Baptist is ready. If that's what is necessary in your life, we can help accomplish that this evening. But if you're here tonight as one who along the way has fallen away from the Lord and your obedience isn't what it ought to be, make that resolve to turn back to Him this evening. We'd pray with you and for you. God would forgive you. If we could help you in any way at all tonight, please come while we stand and sing.